And as I said, good to be together, good to be able to, again this morning, as we will have this baptism. And usually when often when we have a baptism, I go into the teaching about baptism. I'm not going to do that today. And those in our church have actually heard me teach quite a bit on baptism at various times in the past. And I know that as I've spoken to Jasmine and Jack and then Robert and Roberto, that they certainly understand what it means. And we will have a little bit in that today. But I did want to look at a passage, and I'll invite you to go to Acts chapter 8, that involves a baptism. But I don't want to focus necessarily on the baptism. I want to focus on some other important points. And really what I want us to look at today, and my message is entitled When Faith and Obedience Meet. We just sang Trust and Obey, and the idea of having faith and then the obedience as well. And these things are essential for us in our Christian walk. And so we'll look at this passage in a moment. Acts chapter 8, we're going to look at verses 26 through 40. But before that, I just want us to be reminded that faith and obedience are essential for our relationship and a walk with God. You know, you enter into the Christian life through faith in Jesus Christ alone. The Bible says that we are saved by grace through faith, not of any works we do. You know, there's nothing that we can do to earn our salvation. It is purely entirely by God's grace. He gives us this, he offers us salvation, and we receive it by faith. It's just like receiving a gift. And so it's interesting when we talk about the Christian life. You know, the term Christian is something that's used very, I guess, loosely today. But it's interesting when you read in the Bible, I was looking at this the other day, that, you know, the term Christians or Christian is only used three times in the New Testament. And it was really used by others referring to those people. It was actually kind of like a derogatory term, like those Christ ones, those Christians. And, you know, we wear that label gladly. We do, you know, we're glad to be called Christians. But the term that is used by the Bible about those among themselves the most often is believers, them that believe. And some 260 times in the New Testament, there's that concept of those that believe or to believe or believing the believers. And so that reminds us that it's not, you don't enter into Christianity, you don't enter into the Christian life by just being, you know, part of a denomination, going to church, born in a Christian family, all those sorts of things. It truly is by faith, and it's by faith in Christ alone. And then, of course, after you have come to Christ and after you've received that wonderful gift of salvation, you continue in your walk with Christ. And this is where often works come in. We're not saved by works, but God wants us to continue and to follow him, to obey his commands, and we need to, as often it's referred to, continue in our walk with Christ. Now, a walk, you know, think about walking, implies that you're moving, you're taking one step after another. And really, for us as believers, from the time that, you know, God meets us where we are, you know, God, in fact, does that. He meets us where we are. We're helpless sinners. But he doesn't want to leave us where we are. He wants us to walk. He wants us to move on. And so often, of course, that involves us taking the next step. And you find in the Christian life, although there's no steps to be saved in terms of all these things you do, as after you are saved, after you're a believer, there's certainly steps that you take in obedience to the Lord, in obedience to his word, and in obedience to the Holy Spirit. And that's really where the obedience part comes in. So we have faith and obedience, and these are the two aspects. You know, our faith needs to be met with obedience. It's one thing to say, I trust. It's one thing to say that, you know, I trust God. But if we really do trust God, we need to obey him as well. And we know recently we've been looking at 1 Peter and the idea of suffering, and sometimes that means that God uses even suffering to mould us and to change us to be more like him in the difficulties of life. Well, as I said this morning, let's take a look at this passage. It's a fairly lengthy passage I'm going to read for you, and you can read in your Bibles, or the verses will be up on the screen. And I want to read this account of what we often refer to as the Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch, or the Ethiopian official, and his baptism. But I don't want to focus so much on the baptism, but what I want us to see is the faith and obedience of these two men, and when their faith and obedience meets together, what happens. And we're going to notice that this morning, and I hope it will encourage you as well in your walk with the Lord, both in your faith, maybe you don't know the Lord personally as Saviour, even if you do, to trust him, and then also to obey as well in the walk. And we'll see the outcome of this. So let's go to Acts chapter 8. And we're going to read verses 26 through 40. And look on the screen or read on in your Bibles as I read God's word. And the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, Arise and go toward the south unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert. And he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority, under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had charge of all her treasure, and had come to Jerusalem for to worship, was returning, and sitting in his chariot, reading Isaiah the prophet. Then the Spirit said unto Philip, Go near, and join thyself to this chariot. And Philip ran thither to him, and heard him read the prophet Isaiah, and said, Understandest thou what thou readest? And he said, How can I, except some man should guide me? And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. The place of scripture where he read was this. He was led like a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before his shearer, so opened he not his mouth. In humiliation his judgment was taken away, and who shall declare his generation, for his life is taken from the earth? And the eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray thee, of whom speakest thou the prophet of this, of himself or of some other man? Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. And as they came on their way, they came to certain water. And the eunuch said, See, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? And Philip said, If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And he commanded the chariot to stand still. And they went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. When they were come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip, and the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. But Philip was found at Azotus, and passing through, he came and preached in all the cities till he came to Caesarea. Well, let's pray as we consider that passage this morning. Heavenly Father, it's great to again be together today, and we're thankful that we can gather also not only to worship but around your word. And we thank you for the reminder that we'll see today of the importance of faith in trusting you, both for salvation and then for our daily walk, but also that our faith needs to be met with obedience. And Lord, you call us to follow you in various ways. Today, these four will follow you in baptism, but Lord, we know that there's a path, a walk that you have for us, and Lord, we pray that our faith would be met with obedience, and you would encourage us, Lord, from your word today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, the book of Acts, as we're reading from, just to give you a bit of an idea, is really an account of the birth, the growth, and the expansion of the early church, and the Holy Spirit working through the believers, and it covers really the first 30 years of the church, beginning in Jerusalem and then moving out from there. And really the book begins with the ascension of Jesus Christ. Jesus has died, rose again. He was still around for 40 days, and then it came to his time to go to be with the Father. And really he gave his final words to his disciples before that happened. And these final words are really the key to the book of Acts. And this is what he told them. You shall receive power after the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit, is come upon you. And you shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and Judea, in all Judea and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth. And that's pretty much the way that we understand how the book of Acts unfolds. It begins with the day of Pentecost, of course, in Jerusalem, the Holy Spirit given to them. Peter preaches, 3,000 saved that day, and baptized as well. We see the church growing and then expanding out to the othermost parts of the earth. And that's what we read about. Well, we want to focus this morning not on that, but on one particular individual, and his name is Philip. Now, Philip, just that you understand, is not the Philip who's the 12 of Jesus' disciples. Some people get that confused. Philip is actually a believer in the early church. So sometime after the day of Pentecost, likely, he was one who trusted in Christ, and he became Again, a faithful servant of the Lord in the early church in Jerusalem. So understand that the first few years after Pentecost, the church grew in Jerusalem. It grew into thousands of people. And it was not for a few years before it started to spread out to the other parts of the regions around. And Philip was a believer. As I said, in Acts chapter 6, we're introduced to him as one of the seven initial deacons in the church. Now, I'm not going to go into a teaching on deacons. And a little plug, if you're coming on Wednesday for the Bible study, that's exactly what we're going to be teaching out. We're up to the role of and what deacons are in a church. So, but deacons are essentially servants in the church. And so he was appointed a servant, and he's a believer. We're told that those that were appointed to this needed to be full of the Holy Spirit and men of honest and good report. And certainly he was a believer, he was a faithful believer, and he was helping and serving the people in the church there in Jerusalem. But we come to Acts chapter 8, and beginning with Acts chapter 8, we see that persecution broke out. Stephen, one of those deacons, preached an amazing message to the Pharisees. They got really upset and they stoned him. And that was the first, Stephen became like the first real martyr of the church. And then what happened, we read at the start of Acts chapter 8, is it says that persecution broke out against the Christians. We're told that they went everywhere, were scattered everywhere preaching the word. Now, God actually allowed that persecution because they had the rest of that command to fulfill. They were in Jerusalem, but they needed to go to Judea and Samaria and the uttermost parts of the earth, and that wasn't happening yet. So God allowed, even in this case, persecution in their lives, and that caused them to go out. Well, we read at the start of Acts chapter 8, where our passage is today, of the fact that Philip went to Samaria. Now, Samaria was an interesting area. It's north of Jerusalem, and that was the area of really, that was sort of what were considered, you remember Jesus and the Samaritan woman at the well. The Jews didn't like the Samaritans because they were kind of like half-breeds, and they kind of had their own systems of worship. But, you know, Jesus reached out to the Samaritan woman. She came to Christ, and now we're going to see the church is going to break out from Jerusalem and it's going to enter into Samaria. And Philip is really the first recorded person to take the gospel into this region of Samaria. And he starts preaching and people get saved and they get baptized, and there's a lot happening there. And it's quite exciting. There were some really great things. In fact, what we find is we're told there was great joy in the city as many came to faith in Christ. And even Peter and John, the apostles who were in Jerusalem, came down to see what's happening. And they saw it, and again, they were actually amazed, and they got involved, and at this time then they kind of went back to Jerusalem and farewelled Philip. And Philip's really continuing in that ministry. It's a great ministry. Like I said, a lot of people coming to the Lord. But then we find in Acts chapter 28:26 here, we find that the angel of the Lord gives him a command. And you notice the command here. He says to him, "The angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, say, arise and go down south to the way from Jerusalem to Gaza, which is desert." Now, you've probably all heard of the Gaza Strip. It's, you know, it's the part down south of Israel, to the nation of Israel, really bordering on Egypt. That's where a lot of the conflicts, you know, we read about, we watch on the telly. But to understand, here's Philip and he's up north. And he's got a great ministry going, and there's a lot of stuff happening there, and there's people coming to Christ. And now the angel of the Lord says to him, just go down to a desert road. Who's on the desert road? There's no, you know, this road that goes to Gaza. And you know, your normal thinking would be, well, hang on a minute. There's a work to be done here. There's a flourishing ministry here. And why would you leave that flourishing ministry for Christ to go to a completely unpopulated area, to go to a desert road? Who's going to be there? Well, what we notice here is that we're told that Philip arose and went. Philip obeyed. And so Philip trusted God. He had faith, but he also put that faith to obedience. He could have argued with God. You know, Jonah argued with God. I don't want to go here. I don't want to do that. But we know Philip obeyed. And he did it without doubt or hesitation. And so he heads down to this desert road that's going down south and it's heading towards Gaza. Not really with any idea of what he's going to do there. You know, God didn't give him all the details. He didn't fill it out. He said, you know, you're going to meet this guy and he's going to be this amazing sort of encounter and this is going to happen. And of course, if you knew that up front, you'd go, oh yeah, sure, I'll go. But he didn't know. And he had to trust and obey. He had to have faith and obedience. Philip simply trusted God and he acted in obedience to his command. Now, for you and I, it's not likely that we're going to see an angel of the Lord. You know, it's not impossible. But the reality is, it was a very rare occurrence in Scripture. You read through the Bible, there's not a lot of times when an angel of the Lord appears to someone. It usually was some important event, and we know about that. But here's the thing. That doesn't mean that God doesn't speak to us. Now, I've never heard the audible voice of God. Probably you haven't either. But what we do have is something that Philip didn't have. Philip didn't have the completed Bible. Remember, at the time that this is written, there is no New Testament. It just doesn't exist, hasn't been written yet. And the time that this is happening. And so Philip is, of course, he knows some of the scriptures from the Old Testament. But, you know, God has given us his word. We have his completed word in the Bible. And the reality is that in that word, he has given us many commands, many things that, you know, we are to follow. And you, maybe you would think to yourself, you know, well, if an angel spoke to me, of course I'd obey. Of course I'd do what it said. But, you know, in this word, we're given, and as Peter refers to it, as a more sure testimony. You know, Peter said, I saw Jesus, you know, glorified, transfigured on a mountain, but I have an even more sure testimony in this word. And you and I have this. We have something that Philip doesn't have. And because we have God's completed word to us, God has given us promises. He's given us commands. He's given us counsel, even warnings. And as I said, you know, we often would think, well, if an angel appeared, we'd obey. But do we obey God's word? And really, that's the, you know, counsel to us. You know, we not only have the word of God, but if you are a believer in Christ, we're told that we have the Spirit of God. The very one that authored this is living inside of you. And so he helps us to understand. He gives us direction. And we notice here a little bit further down in verse 29, they're told that the Spirit. So the angel spoke to Philip first. That was an audible, visible appearance of God. But then the Spirit spoke to Philip, and I think it was just laid it on his heart, an impression. It said, he said, go and join yourself to this chariot. Now, we're going to find out about this chariot in a minute. But notice that he has the Holy Spirit. And you and I have the Spirit of God. We have the Word of God. And they give us understanding and direction. And so we need to listen to the Word of God. We need to read the Word of God. And we need to obey the Word of God. And the Holy Spirit will use the Word of God. Now, some people say, well, the Holy Spirit told me to do this. Well, the Holy Spirit will impress upon you things as you read the Scriptures. And you'll find that the Holy Spirit never does anything that goes against the Word of God. Some people claim, you know, the Holy Spirit told me to do this and do that, but it's probably more their own feelings or their own emotions. But reality is that the Holy Spirit is the author of Scripture, and because he's the author of Scripture, he not only helps us to understand it, he helps us to obey it as well. And so that's what we notice here, the faith and obedience of Philip. And so Philip is heading down, and we notice as he gets down on this desert road, he does come across this man, this Ethiopian. And this is the next person, of course, we want to focus on today. And that is the faith and obedience of the Ethiopian official. Now, in verse 27, we're told, introduced to this man. We're given some details about him. We're told about his nationality. He's an Ethiopian. That's significant because you've got Israel and then Ethiopia is down on really the Horn of Africa, and it's quite a ways away. So this man is from a faraway country, but it's a country that is not, I guess, it's not foreign in any sense to Israel. You might remember the book of Jeremiah. Remember Jeremiah was thrown down into this well, this prison and things like that. And it was some Ethiopians that actually pulled him out and rescued him in that case. And so, you know, there's a connection that goes back quite a way with Ethiopia. But we're told that he is an Ethiopian. We're told here that he is a eunuch of great authority under Candace, the queen of the Ethiopians. And this term eunuch can have a number of meanings, but in this term it's most likely referring to that he's an official dedicated to the task of being a government official. So he's not married, he's dedicated to this task. And he was under the authority of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians. Now the term Candace is actually a bit like Pharaoh. It's a general term for the royalty. And so he had a position in the royal family. We know a bit about the royal family at the moment, haven't we? But That was his position, a very prestigious position. And his occupation, we're even told about, who had charge of all her treasure. He was the treasurer for the entire country. He was the treasurer for the royal family. And that would make him not only a very important person, probably in some sense he had control of the wealth, and he was probably well-to-do himself. And we're told also here about his religion. We're told that he came up to Jerusalem for to worship. And so the idea here is that either he was a Jew of Jewish origin, or he was what we were what we often call a proselyte, someone who was from a foreign nation but had converted to Judaism. And he recognized, as there were different feasts at the times that they would have, that you would go up to the temple in Jerusalem to worship. And so he made that very long trip to go up there. And so these are the things that often people notice from the outside. These are the things that we often consider noteworthy, you know, about someone's position, their what they do, you know, maybe their religion and all this sort of thing. But, you know, there's something, I think, more important that we need to notice, and that's his faith. Or perhaps what I should say is the direction of his faith. You see, everybody has faith in something, and you and I are really trust in something, whether you, even to those who, you know, maybe you say you're not a Christian, you don't believe in Jesus Christ, you're believing in something. You're either trusting in your own abilities, your background, your position, your occupation. Some people even trust in their religion. And so everybody has faith, but our faith needs to be directed to the right place. And this is what we notice with this man. His faith must be directed to God. Not any God. You know, some people say, well, it doesn't matter as long as you believe. You believe in something, someone, the universe, whatever. No, you need to believe, and you need to believe in the one true and living God of the Bible. Hebrews 11:6 tells us this. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God, and here's the two things, must believe that he is, that he exists. Do you believe that God exists? A lot of people don't. That's the atheists. But that also that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. I think this deals with the agnostics, those that say, well, there may be a God there, but I can't know him. Well, God's saying he will reward those that seek him. He is knowable, and not only is he knowable, he will make himself known. And so what we find here is this man has gone up to Jerusalem. His faith is in the direction of God, in the direction of the God of the Bible, but his faith is not yet entirely in the right place. He doesn't know Jesus Christ yet, but he's seeking. He's diligently seeking for God, and we're told that he in this passage that God is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. And God's about to reward him. Now, today, in the world that we live in, there's a lot of people that really don't seek after God. They don't care about God. They don't believe that he is. They don't believe that he's a rewarder of them diligently seeking. But there are those that are. You know, what God does is he's going to, as believers, is we should ask and say, can you bring me in contact with those people? Because as we're about to see here, it's when the faith and obedience of these two people meet that we see wonderful things happen. As I said, he's made this long trip to Jerusalem, but there's something else that really stands out in this, and that's the fact that he is reading his Bible, we could say. Well, he didn't have the whole Bible. He had a scroll of Isaiah. Now, as I mentioned, the Bible was not completed yet. They had the Old Testament. And he has this scroll of Isaiah. Now, that's unusual because, you know, you and I, we carry our Bibles today with this. We have it on our phone. It's very, you know, we've got so many copies of the Bible. But they didn't have printing presses in this time. And if you had a copy of Isaiah's scroll, someone had to write that out by hand. Now, if you go to the book of Isaiah, it's one of the largest books in the Old Testament. 66 chapters is a pretty mammoth book. And to have that copy of Isaiah, you would have to be pretty wealthy. You'd have to be pretty important. Well, maybe this is one of the treasures that he's taking back to Ethiopia. I don't know. But certainly his wealth and his importance enabled him to have a copy of the scriptures. And he's sitting in a chariot. Now, I don't think you should think about a little chariot like they have in Ben-Hur and they're racing. I think it's something a bit bigger than that. It's a carriage. And I think you need to understand also that he's not on his own. This guy's an important guy. He's certainly got the driver of the chariot. He's not driving it because he's sitting in the back. And I imagine he has an entourage with him. Probably some soldiers, probably some other officials, maybe some that have come up to worship with him in Jerusalem. And so here he is. He's sitting probably in somewhat comfort compared to the rest of them. They're out in the sun. And he's reading this book of Isaiah, this scroll. And when in those days they would read it aloud. So he's reading it out loud as he's reading it, you know, and everybody's hearing, all the people around. And this, of course, shows us that he, as I said, reading, and as he's reading, God is working in his heart. You know, we're told in Romans chapter 10 that faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. And if you want to come to faith in Christ, you want to grow in your faith, you're not just going to do it by some warm, fuzzy feeling that you have, you know, or some experience that you're going to have. Faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. That's why so often, you know, we're a church that preaches the Bible, but even when we give out, you know, gospel leaflets, they've got scripture in them. And so people can read that scripture. Now, some people will read it and some don't, but as we put them out in letterboxes, you give them to people, as you talk to someone, it's valuable if you need to share the Bible with them, because God's word, we're told, won't return void. He'll use it in the lives of those who listen to it. And this man is, of course, listening to, in the fact that he's listening to his own voice, but he's listening to God. He's reading the scriptures. And here's where we see faith and obedience meeting together. The faith and obedience of Philip is about to meet with the faith and obedience of this man, this Ethiopian. And we're going to see, as we now note, that this whole encounter was ordained by God. You know, when God told Philip by the angel, he had a purpose in all of this. And really, it's amazing how God is doing this. Now, understand a couple of things here. God could have sent an angel to speak directly to this Ethiopian man. He did that to Philip. He's done that prior in the book of Acts. And God himself could have met, Jesus Christ himself could have, the risen Christ could have met with him on the road. That's going to happen in Acts chapter 9 with Paul. So God could have directly got involved in this. He could have directly worked in this. But no, what does he do? He uses the faith and obedience of others. And this is what we find. He's going to use the faith and obedience of Philip to bring this man the gospel, the good news of salvation, and to bring him to faith in Christ. And so Philip, directed by God, directed by the Holy Spirit, draws near to this chariot. And he's drawing near just as he's reading a particular passage, and he's reading them out loud. And he's reading from Isaiah chapter 53. Now, I'll come to that in a moment. But he asks the man, do you understand what you're reading? Because a lot of people, and I don't know about you sometimes, I read the Bible and I'm like, what's that mean? You know, and someone who doesn't have the Holy Spirit in them is going to read the scriptures and they're going to struggle to understand it. And he says to him, you know, do you understand what you're reading? And the response, of course, of this this Ethiopian was, well, how can I unless someone guide me, unless someone explain it to me? And that's what preaching is. Now, you might think of preaching up is standing here and preaching up, but preaching is simply explaining to someone about the scriptures and telling them what it means. Now, in order for you to do that, you have to know what it means. And, of course, that's why we as a church, we're a Bible preaching, Bible teaching church, we learn, we grow in the scriptures, and so we can share those with others. Now, God uses Philip to explain and to really preach this passage of scripture in Isaiah to the Ethiopian official, and we're told that he uses it to preach Christ to him. He's preaching Christ. He's not preaching anything else about how to have a good life, all these sorts of things. He's talking about Christ. Now, our time today doesn't permit me to go into Isaiah 53. There's so much in that. But what I can say is that if you were going to pick one book from the Old Testament in which you were going to preach Christ and the gospel from, it would be Isaiah. Isaiah is the most quoted Old Testament book in the New Testament. And if you were going to pick any chapter from Isaiah, you would pick chapter 53. And if you were going to pick any passage from Isaiah 53, it would be the verses, the very verses he's reading at that time. So you can see how, wow, what a coincidence. There's no coincidence. This is a God-ordained moment. God's bringing these two men together at just the precise moment. And he's doing that, why? Because God's desire is that all men should be saved. You know, God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Now, repentance simply means a change of mind. Oh, I used to think this. I used to go my own way. I used to think this about God. A change of mind, that brings a change of heart. And so that's what we find that really leads us to faith in Christ. This was the perfect place to preach Christ and the message of the gospel. And God brought these two men together at just the precise moment, as I said, because he wants them to be saved. Philip was obedient to preach. It says that Philip opened his mouth. You know, sometimes, I know, we struggle to open our mouths. We think, well, I'll just let my life kind of show, you know, and that's good. Our life should demonstrate Christ. But sometimes we just have to speak. And I know there's times in my life where I haven't felt like speaking, but God's put someone in front of me and they've said, well, tell me. And I'm like, okay, I guess I have to. Now, it's not that I don't want to. I'm just nervous, as you are, in sharing Christ. And God actually gave him not only the ability, he gave him the boldness, and Philip was obedient to preach, and this man had faith to listen. Well, what exactly did Philip preach? Well, we don't know what the message he preached was, but if we just think about for a moment, and you can look at later on Isaiah 53, there's a few important points that really would make up this gospel message, and Isaiah 53 has all of those. Firstly, that all of us are sinners. Isaiah 53:6, just before this, says, all we like sheep have gone astray. Everyone has turned to his own way. You know, the Bible tells us that there is none righteous, no, not one. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That's in Romans. But this in the Old Testament really expresses that as well. We then know that it would be told that Jesus, the Messiah, the one he's talking about here, was without sin. In verse 9, it tells us that about this one, speaking of Jesus, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. Jesus is without sin. He is the Son of God. And then we understand that this message would also include the fact that Jesus willingly went to the cross to die for our sin. Verse 7 says, he was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, he openeth not his mouth. He didn't say, wait on a minute, I'm not doing this. No, as he said the night before, not my will but thine be done, to the Father. And he willingly went to the cross. And then, of course, that God placed all of our sin upon Jesus Christ. And that's what we read in Isaiah 53:6 and verse 5. And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity, the sin of us all. And we're told also that he was wounded for our transgressions, and he was bruised for our iniquities. And so this is the message that Philip is sharing with this Ethiopian eunuch. He's helping him to understand just who Jesus is. It's that Old Testament Messiah that's prophesied, that's spoken about, and here he is. And then finally it says that it would have been that Jesus Christ, through his death, made the way for us to come to God. We're told in there also, the chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we were healed. That's not about physical healing. That's about our healing from our sickness of sin and death. It's about receiving eternal life, and Jesus Christ came to make that way to God. And that's the message of the gospel. You know, Jesus Christ is the Messiah, that he came into this world, he lived a perfect life, and then offered up his life in our place for our sin, by which we can be reconciled to God. And God raised him from the dead, and we're told that we may be justified, declared righteous. We're not righteous, but God says, because of what Christ has done for you, I declare you righteous, and we can have eternal life with him. You could summarize that in one single verse. You know it well. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believe, notice the belief, the faith in him, should not perish but have everlasting life. And we know that, and yet here's Philip, and he's used an Old Testament passage, and he's used it so well to preach Christ to this man. Well, what was the response of the Ethiopian? Well, he believed. His faith was now, it was in the direction of God, it was directed towards God, but now his faith is in the right place. It's not in his religion, it's not in his position, his possessions, his achievements, but his faith is in Jesus Christ. It's in Jesus Christ alone and his finished work on the cross. That is what God wants for every person. That's the whosoever. And this is part of the book of Acts. You know,
begins in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the uttermost parts of the earth. Hey, we're in the uttermost parts of the earth. We're here today because someone shared that gospel. They believed by faith and they showed obedience and they shared it, and then it was shared with us. And it's not Chinese whispers. We're all believing the same word of God. We're believing the same message. But we find, of course, that is what happened to this Ethiopian. He believed. Well, what happened next after that? Well, of course, we notice a little bit further down, it tells us that these two men who were riding together in the chariot said came across or passed certain water. And being in the desert, certain water is not that certain. You're not going to find it that much. But it was believed it may have been a small river or a pond or some sort of spring or standing pool. But there was certainly enough water there for what was about to happen. And this is the question that the Ethiopian asked. He said, "See, here is water. What hint doth hinder me to be baptized?" Now, notice that the Ethiopian knew what baptism is. And, you know, today we have baptism classes and explanations and all. This is what happens when we have 2,000 years of church history sort of getting in the way. But they knew what baptism was about. Baptism was the idea is that you would identify with something, with a message or with a particular truth, and you would do that by being baptized. And he says, "What is hindering from me being baptized?" And so here we get, and this is when you're going to get my four-minute teaching on baptism, because I don't want to go into this. But from this passage, notice a few things. Firstly, water baptism, and this is what we're talking about today, being baptized in water, is for believers only. He believed. The question he says here, "What hindereth me to be baptized?" Philip says, "If you believe in all your heart, you may be saved." And he says, "I believe that Jesus is the Son of God." Great. Nothing getting in the way. You can be baptized. You look earlier in Acts, they were believed, they baptized, they believed, they baptized. So baptism follows salvation. It's not for salvation. And I put it this way, baptism is for believers only, not babies. Now, I hope I haven't offended anyone there, but, you know, some churches teach, you baptize infants. Well, you can baptize an infant, but it's not in the Bible and it has nothing to do with salvation. And so what we read when we read in the Bible is that believers only are baptized. Second, notice that water baptism, as I said, is not part of our salvation, because our salvation is not by any works. You know, Titus chapter 3, verse 5 says, "It's not by works of righteousness that we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us." And it goes on to talk about the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost. And that's not, washing of regeneration is, again, not talking about baptism that saves us. It's saying, that word is actually saying, you are made clean. You are made clean by what? Not by the water, but by the blood of Jesus Christ. It's the blood of Jesus Christ that cleanses us from all sin. Water baptism, as I said, is about identification with Jesus Christ. It's not about washing away any sin. It's an outward expression of identification with Jesus Christ, saying, this is what he has done for me, and identifying with him, what he's already done for you through salvation. And Romans chapter 6 reminds us of this. "Therefore, being we are buried with him by baptism into death, like as Christ was raised up from the dead, by the glory of the Father, even so also we should walk in newness of life." Water baptism, we notice here, is also by immersion. We don't sprinkle as they do with babies and that here. We notice they get out, they get down into the water. Let's have a look at, here they are down in the water, and we notice that both of them get down in the water, and it says that they go down into the water and they come up out of the water. And so the idea is his baptism by immersion. Why? Well, the picture is that Jesus died, went into the grave, and rose again. And that's why we baptize immersion, because this is a picture. It's not a ritual, it's a picture. It's an outward expression or an object lesson. And so we find that's what we see the pattern in the Bible, baptism by immersion. Water baptism is not done by yourself, it's done to you. I've heard some people go, "I'm just going to dunk myself and do that." Well, you weren't saved by your own doing. God saved you. And if you do that, you're kind of messing up the picture. It's not going to, you know, God's not going to zap you for it. But the thing is, it messes up the picture. You know, the idea is that the picture is that you died and you were buried and you rose again. And this is something that we identify with him as well. Baptism is done before others. As I said, in this case, they weren't the only two. I'm sure there were others around. And what I mean by that is that this is an expression to others, to as a testimony, as a declaration of what's happened. And then finally, water baptism is commanded by the Lord. He says, you know, you should believe and be baptized. It's not for your salvation. It's really out of obedience to him. But you must choose to obey this command. No one should force you into it. And these are some of the questions I spoke to with the four here today, mentioned about that. You know, no one's forcing you to get baptized. In fact, this guy's saying, well, what's stopping me? And maybe if you haven't been baptized yet as a believer, maybe, you know, that's one of the things you need. But what is stopping me? What's hindering me? Well, finally this morning, let's just notice what the result is. Okay, we have the faith and obedience of Philip. We have the faith and obedience of the Ethiopian eunuch. We mash them together. And what do we find happens? Well, we're told here, finally, when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip, and the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. Joy. That is the outcome of faith and obedience. When you have faith, when you obey God, it produces joy in your life. And this Ethiopian eunuch, he's happy. He's joyful. And he's joyful because he knows Jesus Christ, and then he's trusted and obey. We sang it this morning, trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus than to trust and obey. There was joy for the saved man. No doubt there was joy for Philip, but here the Holy Spirit's got Philip up on his next mission. He's going to obey him in that. But there's also joy in heaven. You know, Luke chapter 15, it says that likewise, I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God. Not only for the angels, but by God himself over one sinner that repenteth. And isn't that amazing? Faith met with obedience results in joy. And so, well, where does that leave you this morning? All of us have faith, but our faith must be directed to the right place. Our faith must be directed toward God, and it must be directed by his word, not just by our feelings. And it must be directed specifically toward Jesus Christ for salvation, and then an obedience to Christ for our Christian walk, our what we call our sanctification. So what's the direction of your faith? Where are you? What are you trusting at the moment? As I said, often we talk about having faith. People talk about a person of faith, but it's not about the faith. Jesus said it's not about the amount of faith. You can have the faith of the mustard seed. It's the object of the faith. And of course, our faith needs to be in Jesus Christ. Now, if you have had a point in your life when you have trusted in Christ as Saviour, then you've placed your faith in Christ. And maybe today you haven't. Maybe there's someone here today, either watching or someone that's here today that has not had that, you know, they say, well, I was a bit like this. I told everybody, well, I'm a Christian before I was actually saved. And they say, what do you mean? They go, well, I like Christians. I think they're pretty decent sort of people. I kind of like what they do. They're nice to everything they believe. But I didn't know Jesus Christ, and I had friends trying to tell me. He says, no, you need to come to a point of a personal relationship with Christ, Jesus Christ, through faith in him alone. And it was some months later that that point came, and I rang them up and said, now I know what you mean. Now I know what you mean. It's like, yeah, I know. It wasn't just a fuzzy faith. It was a directed faith, a faith in Jesus Christ. And then with that faith, what's the next step? As I said, for some of you, maybe the next step is the first step, is to trust in Christ alone as Saviour. Now, the trust in Christ is just simple. You can receive salvation. God has made the salvation, the gift of salvation, of eternal life, free to all. But it's not available to you. It doesn't apply to you until you receive it. It's like someone gives you a gift, but until you actually take it, it doesn't apply to you. And God's desire is that everyone will be saved. But it's up to you not to do any work, but simply to receive by faith that gift. It's not about joining a church. It's not about being baptized. It's not about responding to any altar call or anything like that. It's you can simply trust in Christ right now when you're sitting here today, but just assured of eternal life in heaven with God. You know, really what it just comes down is to understand that, you know, I'm a sinner. The wages of sin is death, we're told. Jesus Christ came into this world to save us from that death. And I talk about death, not just physical death, but more importantly, eternal death, separation from God. He gave his perfect life in our place. And if I just trust, when he was on the cross and he said, it is finished, he said, it's paid for, it's done. And all you need to do is recognize that I can't save myself. Nothing I can do can save myself. But you know, Jesus Christ has made that way of salvation. And I trust in him and him alone for my sin debt to be paid, and certainly that's the case. And we're told if you have that, then you're a believer. You have eternal life. You say, well, I didn't have a warm, fuzzy feeling. I didn't have that. It's not about feelings. I mean, feelings are okay, but it's about faith. It's about where your faith is. And if you already know Jesus Christ as Saviour, if you're a believer, then are you trusting in him, or you're trusting him to direct you in your daily walk with him? As you go along each day, as you read the Word of God, are you willing to obey? You have faith, you trust him. Are you willing to obey the Holy Spirit? Are you willing to obey his word? Are you really willing to obey his commandments? And you can only do that, as I believe, if you're reading his word. God speaks to us through his word, and you're yielding to him. And so these four this morning, for Robert and for Roberto and for Jasmine and Jack, their next step is to be baptized. We're going to be doing that in a little while. And I'm thankful that they've taken that step to make an outward declaration of their faith in identification with Jesus Christ because of what he's already done in their life. And we're so thankful that we'll be doing that shortly. Faith and obedience. Trust and obey, we said. There's no other way to be happy in Jesus than to trust and obey. Let's pray as we close this morning. Lord, Heavenly Father, we're so thankful again for this passage that you give us, and then the reminder, Lord, of our need to have faith in you, faith in your Son, and faith in your word and what it tells us, and then also to put that faith into practice through obedience. Lord, there's so many things that you've, as believers, commanded us, Lord, things to put off in our lives, things to put on, promises that we can claim, things that we need to be doing and even serving for you. And Lord, we need your grace for those things. We know that the Christian life is not about do and all the things that we need to do. We're not trying to perform to earn favor with you. We know we already have that through what Christ has done for us. We're accepted in the beloved. But Lord, we're so thankful that you give us, you don't just leave us where we are. You want us to move us along and to make us more like your Son. And so I pray, ask this morning that you'd help each person, whatever it is in their life, as they think about what the next step is that you would have for them, that you would help them to take that next step of faith and that next step of obedience. And Lord, all of us need that. And Lord, we know that you will, by your grace, give us the ability to trust and obey. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.